Good morning.
Good morning.
Everyone should have a note sheet. If you don't, raise your hand. We'll get you one real quick here. We good? I'm G.D. Coppedge. I have a ministry based out of San Antonio called Revival Ministry. If you got a pen on the back of your note sheet, if you'll write down a couple of things. One is revivalministry.net. You can go on the web and read all about us. The website is actually being redone right now. So what you're seeing is the old one, and probably about 2 to 3 weeks we'll have the newer one up. Also, let me tell you a little bit about our ministry. I'll take a second here to do a little commercial. Revival Ministry is only 5 years old, a little over 5 years old at this point. And we work with small to medium-sized churches in the San Antonio area. We do a lot of different things. We have an outreach program where we actually go into the community by individuals and also by mail to invite them into churches. We've just in the middle of planning a church up in Burney, and we did a neighborhood walk through that and handed out 1,000 invitations to come into the church. Our first mailer will go out in 2 weeks. It's at the printer right now. And then there will be that one will go out in 2 weeks, and then at the end of October, the second one will go out for that church, and that will be a revival, and that's one of the other things that we do. We do revivals within your church. We don't set up tents. It's not the old tent revival. We do it in your sanctuary, and usually it's a Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. It's a four-day event, and again, we want to invite everyone in the locale to come in. And we do that. And then for that church, the last one we will do for them will be a Christmas Eve service. And so we'll do that. We found that when we do the mail cards, they work best in a series of three. So we usually do three events for a church like that. And then we're on call for what we call pastor support. And that might just be consultation. It might be an interaction with the pastor, and it might be substituting in like today. And I met your pastor several months ago at a funeral that I preached the memorial service, and he was there for one of his dear friends. And we met at that time, and he was kind enough to ask me to fill in for him today, and I'm just blessed to be here. I want to appeal to anyone that's here that feels that they need Jesus Christ in their life today. You're in the right place. And if you've fallen away, and the church and the blessings of Jesus are not what they used to be, and it's time to come back, you're also in the right place today. If you have a problem and you need a prayer, you're in the right place today, and we're here for that. On our ministry, I do want to tell you, too, to write down something else on the back of that. You can do it through that, but you can also send me an email at revivalministry@hotmail.com. And if you send me that, send me your first name and your last name. I don't need your telephone number. I don't need your home address, okay? First name, last name, and your email address that you would like to receive a devotional at. And I write two devotionals. One goes out every Sunday morning, and one goes out every Wednesday morning. We send them out about 5 o'clock in the morning, so hopefully they'll be on your computer when you get up and have your first cup of coffee. We started that in May 5 years ago with 6 people. They're being read in 10 countries around the world today. Yes, ma'am.
Can you take
the email? The email, revivalministry@hotmail.com. www.thebrainfeedersbook.com.
Okay,
that's it. It's easy. All right? Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed today. We thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives at this moment. And we thank you for what you'll continue to do for us. Give me insight into your word that I may be your appointed messenger today. Heal those that are here in their physical needs, their emotional challenges, and their spiritual walk. Blessed be the name of Jesus. And all his people say,
Amen.
Amen. Today we're going to learn about theology, doctrine, and the grace of God. And you can't have one without the other. They're all tied together. Is anyone here a theologian? Anyone? I want everyone to raise your hand. Everyone. No, I'm telling you. Everyone, raise your hand. Everyone. Okay? Because everyone here is a theologian. Okay? You didn't know that. Have you ever heard the expression that someone thinks they're smarter than they are? Well, we're going to turn it around today. We're going to turn it around because today you're going to find out that you're smarter than you think you are. You're a lot smarter than you think you are. So let's start with our opening verse, which is 2 Corinthians 12:9. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, it reads, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" This is God's word. This is Jesus talking to us. These are Jesus' words. How do I know that? Because it's in red letters in the Bible. The balance of that verse reads, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Your greatest power comes from Jesus when you're weak. All right? Does anyone ever feel weak? You ever have those days that you just feel beat up? The whole world is not in step with you. It's not that you're not in step with the world. It's the world's not in step with you. So we're going to learn some things as we go through here. If I don't turn too many pages here and forget where I am. When Jesus was talking, and he gave us this verse, he was talking to his disciples. And he was telling them to spread the word. But you know what? They became a band of people who had disagreements with one another at times. Some started teaching their own ideas that were not the gospel at all. And they created a thing that they had learned from their Jewish brothers called legalism. Guess what? We have it today. Amen. We are still in a powerful program of legalism in our churches. Go to 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 20. When you get there, give me an amen. Amen. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things." The interpretation of Scripture is by God's divine power, not by our own likings. We can't twist the words around to make them feel good. Let's stop and look at just a couple of words. As we're getting into 2 Peter, excuse me, in 1:20, and we're going to read down to 2:1. So as we go through here, let's pick back up with verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there would be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them, bringing swift destructions on themselves. There's a few things that we need to look at. And when we look at this, there's a few words, and I'll give you a little insight. Anytime you're reading any scripture, anywhere in the Bible, if you see the word but, stop. But means stop and pay attention to what's coming up. Okay? And the other word to watch for when it starts a sentence, it starts a verse, is the word and. And also means stop. Because the words following are very important to us. So when you run across those two words as you're reading scripture, pay particular attention because there's something good coming in the words to follow. Let's define a few things. What is theology? Theology can be very simply defined as studying the Word of God. It can be broadly described as the study of God's creation, His laws, and God's relationship with man. When you study any verse in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you become a theologian. Oh, remember the people that just raised their hands? Have you ever read one verse in the Bible? You were on your way to becoming a theologian right then. How about doctrine? What is doctrine? Doctrine can be defined as a belief in anything. You can have a doctrine on any subject at all. But in a faith-based situation, doctrine is our own interpretation of our theology. Doctrine is what we believe because of what we've just read in Scripture. That's our basis. We read it. We understand it. Well, guess what? This lady here and this gentleman back here may read the same verse and come up with two different scenarios of what that verse means. If that happens, then you need to back up, read a couple of verses before, read a couple of verses after, and not take it out of text. How much legalism have we seen when someone quotes a scripture out of text to meet their own needs or their beliefs at that time? That's doctrine. Doctrine is a wonderful thing because it can unite us. But doctrine can become legalism so easily and divide us. Doctrine is either a good thing or a bad thing. Now, because we're in this sanctuary together, most of our doctrine is pretty close. We kind of believe what the person next to you believes. There may be a church on the other side of town that is a different denomination, and they believe a little differently. So you don't go there, you go here. This is where your comfort zone is. This is where you're comfortable with the doctrines. What divides the two churches is not theology. It's not even doctrine. It's the people. It's the individuals because of their faith in doctrine. Good doctrine or bad doctrine. Did you ever believe something for years in your life, and then you got to a point and you go, I can't tell anybody, but I was really wrong. That's not right. You know, a lot of people, and I know I was brought up in an area of, when I was a kid, there was no such thing as integration. It was just the way it was. And it became questionable because it was bad doctrine. Okay? So things can change that should change. God's word is not changing, okay? But we need to avoid picking out words to create a doctrine that does not fit, that's wrong. So if we're going to understand these things, go to with me to Matthew chapter 3. Let's go over to Matthew just for a second. Just one verse there, but a strong verse, because it sets up a whole series of things in our doctrine. Matthew 3, and we're going to go to verse 13. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. How many here were ever baptized? Anybody? Everybody? Okay. You were doing an obedience by proclaiming in a public manner your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Baptism did not save you. You were saved so then you could be baptized. All right? Who started it? John the Baptist? Yeah. You know what he was baptizing? He was baptizing the Jews who used a form of baptism as symbolic purification through the water of washing away their wrongs, their sins. But there was no salvation attached to it. It was a cleansing ritual. John the Baptist had a different idea, because he knew that the Savior was coming. He didn't know it was a cousin, but it was. So Jesus went to John the Baptist to be baptized. It says, and Jesus says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him. And he said, I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. To study and understand these verses is simply theology. We can take those few verses and we could preach on it, and we could discuss it all day long because of the precedent it set. Baptism in different churches means different things. You baptize by immersion. Some baptize by the sprinkling of water or oils or a combination of those things. And that's their baptism. Okay? Others do not use any water or oils. They simply have a ritual service that they call a baptism. That water immersion is not required, so why go through the motions? They simply baptize in the name of. I met a pastor not long ago of a denomination I wasn't familiar with. I believe the man and his congregation loved Jesus as much as you and I, but they baptized in the name of the Father and the Son. Period. Not the Holy Spirit. And he can quote scripture to back himself up. What is that? Doctrine. That's that ugly word again. Is there any difference? And I know I'm going to walk into heaven and I'm going to see that man there. He is saved, but I believe his doctrine is a little off. Okay? And he believes mine is. But guess what? We're still friends. All right? We have to be able to apply these circumstances in our study of God's words. That's what theology is studying it. It's not just reading it, but studying it and understanding it. And so we take that situation and go, well, why would he not want to baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit? Why does he take that out? And he will tell you, Jesus was not baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in the name of the Father only. And I said, okay, then why do we baptize in the name of Jesus then? And he said, well, then when Jesus was baptized, then you can add him. I said, well, but when the disciples came to know and believe and they were baptized and the Holy Spirit came to them in the book of Acts, why can't you add that in there too? That's where he drew the line. All right. What is that? Doctrine. We form a doctrine based upon our theology. If the truth is the truth, why isn't the truth for everybody? Is he right? Are we wrong? Who knows? So, that's why we have Baptist and Church of Christ and Presbyterian and Catholic and independent Bible churches. That's the new trend, to be independent. Interdenominational is the new buzzword. First we had non-denominational, now we have interdenominational, which means you can claim that you're a Baptist and you can claim that you're a Catholic and you can attend the same service together. Okay? So, and there are churches that are growing with that theme. You can believe what you want to believe, but we can all worship together. And that's got some good points, but it's got some bad points too. So we'll leave that. Is everyone who claims to be Baptist, Baptist? Are they? Well, if you go on the internet, and you know the internet knows everything. If you go on the internet, you're going to find that in the United States, there are over 70 different Baptist associations. Well, how can you be associated with one and not with another? Oh, because their doctrines are different. And yet they all claim to be Baptist. Okay? Doctrine can unite us, but doctrine can separate us. It can divide us very, very clearly. So doctrine is what we believe. I'm looking at the clock, and we're going to run over now. Pastor told me that he always runs over about 10 or 15 minutes, and that Joe won't mind. And he made me promise, though, that I'd get you out by 2 o'clock. So I will get you out before 2, okay? Doctrine is what we believe. It's what we believe deepest in our heart. That's what convicts us. Doctrine also causes tempers to flare. It divides us. When we take the teachings of God and imply their meanings as we interpret them, we are creating doctrine. Make sure what you create is good doctrine, not bad doctrine. Bad doctrine is legalistic. Do you ever want someone to put their finger in your face and call you legalistic? No. That would be a bad thing. Go to Matthew 26:26. just a few pages over, Matthew 26:26. Are you there? When Jesus took the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." When we take the Lord's Supper, some churches call it communion. Communion has kind of made the gamut, is coming back in, and there are a lot of Baptist churches today using the word communion instead of the Lord's Supper. It seems to be more popular, especially with younger people. We use this verse as an example because this is doctrine. When you take the bread, you take it as a symbol of the body that Christ gave up, and that we share in that. There are churches that teach that when you take that bread by miracle, it goes into your body and it is actually converted by miraculous act to the true flesh and body of Jesus. Okay? Somebody's right, somebody's wrong. That is doctrine. That is doctrine. As we go through, we can look at this because we know that the Last Supper was biblical fact. Okay? What happens to that bread today? We believe that it is symbolic for us to be in remembrance of Him. We read and we study. That's the theology. We take that theology of this verse and decide what that verse means to us. That's doctrine. What do you believe? What are some other points of doctrine that divide people? How about tithing? Is it 10% of your income? Or is it more or less? Is it 10% of your gross? Are 10% of your after tax? Doctrine. Something as simple as tithing becomes doctrine at that point. How about alcohol use? Can you drink at all? Or in moderation? Different people will tell you different things. Doctrine. How about the forgiveness of sins? Does God have a conditional forgiveness of sins? Or does He absolve all sins? Doctrine. Doctrine is the difference there. Worship. Do we worship on Saturdays or Sundays? Doctrine. There are churches that are open every Sunday morning. Others observe Saturday as the Sabbath, and that's the day of worship. Saturday is the Sabbath. There's no question about that, okay? In Jewish law, okay? Why do we celebrate it on Sunday? Anybody? The resurrection, okay? We recognize the resurrection, okay? Does that mean the people who worship on Saturdays are wrong? No. In fact, as much as we want to believe that Jesus was raised on a Sunday, there is question of whether that's true or not. That at that time in history, because of Jewish traditions, there were some other holy days that were not on a Saturday. Okay? And possibly the resurrection occurred the day after that holy day. Okay? Now, have they proven any of this? No. But again, what does that create? Doctrine. Again. So we're using all of these just to make us think about what doctrine is or doctrine isn't. One of the greatest controversies in most Protestant churches is the idea of divorce. How many have been told a deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well? And that's a quote from 1 Timothy 3:12. Well, if you actually do the translations, and churches are coming around to this, you realize that in Timothy's day, it was very common for a man to have multiple wives at the same time. And if you look at the truest, the absolute truest word from the old Jewish text, from the Greek, and you do the translation, what was being said is a man of one wife. Nothing about divorced or remarried. It's just he only had one wife. He didn't have five wives. And yet that divides churches today. There are a lot of wonderful men out there that cannot be accepted in their own church because they're divorced or they're remarried. And they can't serve in an official capacity because of that. I'll leave you with a question. If God can forgive, why can't we? If God can forgive, why can't we? Doctrine sometimes fits. And sometimes it just kind of feels good. May not be right, but it's comfortable for the moment. Does anyone remember Dan Cook? Remember Dan Cook that used to be on TV, the sports announcer? He's credited with the phrase, "It ain't over till the fat lady sings." And that's where we are with our sermon. It ain't over, and the fat lady hasn't sung. Because we've got something else we need to talk about. We've talked about theology. We've talked about doctrine. But what we haven't talked about is the grace of God. How do you enjoy the grace of God? By using it. By using it with others. Remember the old thing? It all comes back to us. Right? Your Bible study this morning talked about reaching out and smiling and being friendly to people. God has given us everything in the world, more than we ever deserve, and we need to carry that thought that God is so gracious that He's given us what we don't deserve. We need to give that same grace to others. And it starts with a smile. It starts with looking at someone in a situation and saying, I can help them before they ask for your help. Look at someone and say, oh, I can open that door for them. Or as you were talking about having a wad of dollar bills and the guy on the street corner with the sign, you know, if he's that needy to ask, why don't we help him out? Enjoy God's grace by using it. Guess who needs your help? Look immediately to your left. You see the person to your left? They need your help. Look to your right. The person to your right needs your help. Everyone here needs help. I do too. I need help too. It's up to us to create and use the grace that God has given us to help someone else. God forgives us. He sent His Son to die on that cross for us. He didn't put restrictions on us that he's going to forgive one thing but not another. He told us to confess our sins. When's the last time that you went to God in prayer and said, God, I'm sorry? When's the last time that you said, thank you for all you've done for me? I'm going to give you a little hint. Anytime you go to God in prayer, start with two words. Thank you. Those are the most important words that should greet God's ears when we go to him in prayer. You may be asking for the world. You may be in a dreadful situation, but the very first thing you need to say is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We've talked about theology. We found out that there's a lot of theologians right here today. We found out that everything that we believe is doctrine, and some of it's good. Hopefully, most of it is good. And there's a few things that maybe we want to rethink a little bit. As our opening verse said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient to you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, guide us as we learn more about your wonderful grace. Let theology and doctrine be the stones on our path, while the grace that you supply is the light that we see to walk. Our life is short, so short on this earth. Guide us, Lord, to do your will
and share your good news with others. In your name, God the Father, Jesus the Savior, and the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us,